Those are just two of the ministries that are going to be blessed in Harvest Sunday. You'll learn more about others. And be sure and get that brochure if you don't have a copy so that you can learn more. I'm going to dismiss Power Kids at this time to go to their special class so Power Kids can leave. Let me just say at the end of our lesson today that we want to respond to anyone here with needs. Some of you need to be prayed for or be counseled. You can go to room 109, meet with elders and leaders. Some of you would like to learn how to be a part of this church. You can also go to the same room. And some of you today are going to be ready to confess Jesus and be baptized into His name. And if you'll just come down to the front at the end of our sermon, I'll be here to meet you and help you make that great confession. I am delighted today to introduce our speaker, Dr. Jerry Taylor. Jerry grew up in Tennessee. When he graduated high school, he moved to Terrell, Texas, and attended Southwestern Christian College, where he received his bachelor's degree in Bible. He went on to do master's and doctorate level work, receiving both degrees from SMU. Jerry has preached in churches in Texas and in North Carolina and in Georgia. And he was doing work in inner city Atlanta among people living in poverty when ACU called him 2 years ago to come and join their Bible faculty. And so he's been there for the last couple of years, preaching for a congregation there and teaching in the Department of Bible. More than that, Dr. Jerry Taylor has become, I believe, an inspiration and a mentor to a generation of young African-American preachers in our fellowship who are looking to men like him as they learn to preach the cross of Jesus and the grace that he offers. I'm proud to call him a friend, and he really came to my rescue this week and helped me when I needed it, and I'm delighted that he could be here. I'm also delighted that his family could come, his wife Pat and his two children, Alicia and Jeremiah. However, they're going to be in the third service because they're just like my family. They love Dad, but they don't want to hear him preach three times. I do want to tell you that the sermon you're about to hear is called Alive to God. Jerry, just on the cuff, gave us a free sermon in the first service called Lord, I Want to See and You Need to Hear It. So when you get your tape of the sermon you're about to hear, you're also going to get a copy of another sermon by Jerry that will bless you. So let's give a good Richland Hills welcome to Dr. Jerry Taylor.
I'd like to thank our Heavenly Father, whom we all share in common, for blessing us to be alive today and to be able to be in this place and to move beyond ourselves and to worship God in spirit and with truth. I am indeed appreciative to Rick, a man whom I greatly admire and appreciate his sincere love for the Lord and for the people of God. And I share in common with Rick a desire to see all of God's children in the body of Jesus Christ assemble around the feet of Jesus and to remember that we are all truly related by blood, not by African blood or European blood or Hispanic blood, but we're related by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is the color of red, the color of the blood of Jesus, that transcends any color that we may see in all of humanity. It is the blood of Christ that brings us into the commonality in the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful for his commitment to the ministry of reconciliation. And as we know that as Jesus, when Jesus lived a life in such a way and died a death in such a way that it tore down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, that upset the kingdom of Satan. And anyone who participates in the ministry of reconciliation will not maybe, but will be persecuted. This ministry is the ministry that Jesus has entrusted to those of us who follow Him. I want to talk this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 6, beginning with verse 8 and ending with verse 14, reading from the New International Version. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves or consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We should consider ourselves as slaves alive unto a new master. Our new master is God through Christ, our Lord Jesus. Sin. What is sin? I believe that sin is an instrument of the evil one. Sin seeks to enslave us and to recapture us, even though we have been set free by the divine life of God Himself. We are constantly harassed by the devilish, nagging reality of sin. Sin is a dominating force, and it possesses a passionate intention to completely control the lives of people living in this present world. Sin is a slave holder. Sin owns a plantation that contains a slave population that has been mastered through satanic manipulation and demonic dehumanization. The slaves of sin believe the lie that emancipation from sin is impossible, and that they, as slaves to sin, are confined to a state of permanent captivity. And the slaves to sin realize that they are too weak and too powerless to liberate themselves from the oppressive domination of sin's captivity. The slaves of sin have been kept under the control by their cold and brutal and callous master. The slaves of sin have incorrectly concluded that there is no life beyond sin's evil oppression. The slaves of sin have even become masochistic in that they willingly suffer excruciating pain inflicted upon them by sin. The slaves of sin are always willing and ready to listen to and to obey their master's orders. Slaves of sin view their bodies as their master's property. And they believe that their bodies should be used in ways dictated and ordered by sin. Sin is the mastermind that runs the plantation of wickedness and that uses the slaves of sin to grow the unrighteous harvest of division, hatred, malice, sexual immorality, bitter hostility, revenge, murder, oppression, sectarianism, sexism, and legalism. The slaves of sin grow all of the crops of immorality listed in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. But in our text this morning, the apostle of the gospel of freedom issues a call to all of the slaves of sin. In Romans 6 and verse 6, Paul declares his message of liberation to the slaves of sin. Paul says that we should no longer live as slaves to sin. Paul's message of liberation continues on in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12 when he says, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." It may appear that Paul, the great gospel liberator, is inciting an insurrection against the evil oppression of sin. Paul seeks to drive home his point of liberation even further in Romans 6 verse 13 when he tells the slaves of sin, "Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness." It may appear that Paul is seeking to spark a rebellion or an insurgence against the dictatorship of the forces of evil that have occupied the hearts, minds, and the souls of the slaves of sin. He advises the slaves of sin to go on strike and to shut down the assembly lines given to the mass production of corruption. The slaves of sin could enact a walkout by refusing to allow their bodies to be used any longer to promote mass products engineered by satanic wickedness. In our text, Paul boldly declares the gospel message of liberation by saying that freedom is indeed possible for the captives of sin. He informs them that slaves of sin can now have freedom. Hallelujah, anyhow. He tells them about a power that can empower them to break free from the bondage of a sinner's captivity. However, Paul makes the point that this freedom from the enslavement of sin will not come by a vengeful moral insurrection against the regime of sin. Freedom from sin will not even come by a determined rebellion against the power of sin's rule. Paul makes the point in our text that emancipation from the oppression of sin will not come by a humanly inspired insurrection, but by the power of a divinely inspired resurrection in Christ Jesus. Paul makes the point that the captives cannot set themselves free from sin's bondage. They are set free by the efficacious work of the liberating emancipator who came into this world with a mission and with a ministry and with a promise to set the captives free. There is now hope for those who have lived under the crushing weight of an oppressive slavery to sin and to evil. The heavenly emancipation proclamation has been issued and it has been signed into law by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul in our text helps us to understand the supreme sacrifice that was made during the cosmic civil war between the liberating forces of God and the enslaving forces of Satan. Now Paul seeks to move the former slaves of sin from simply hearing the Emancipation Proclamation to actually experiencing an emancipation application. What must we fully understand in order to be set free from the bondage of sin? And how can we realize our freedom in Christ Jesus? I believe first we must realize that sin often works through religious legalism to enslave honest, sincere people. Secondly, I believe that we must by faith totally identify with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is no other way that we can be set free from the captivity of sin. As we read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we are able to see a satanic strategy that was used by organized religion in the first century. And we can see how organized religion played a lead role in putting to death Jesus Christ, the great emancipator. The legalistic spirit of traditional Jewish religion twisted the minds of the masses until the people had a greater cry for slavery than they had for freedom. As a result of the Jewish religious establishment manipulating the intelligent ignorance of the people celebrated the release of a criminal like Barabbas and demanded the murder of a savior like Jesus. Legalism's twisted spirituality caused the people to prefer Barabbas, a man of violence, instead of Jesus, a man of peace. They wanted a man of hate instead of a man of love. They wanted a man of corruption instead of a man of character. They wanted a man of falsehood instead of a man of truth. They wanted a man who had stolen from them instead of a man who was giving his very own life for them. And that is the power of legalistic religion. In Romans and Galatians, Paul helps us to realize that legalistic religion is not under grace, but it is under law. Legalism is convinced that its worship of the law qualifies it to hate and to criticize and to discriminate against and to condemn anyone judged as being unlawful according to the inherited religious traditions of a legalistic religion. Paul says in Romans 6:14 that sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but you are under grace. As long as legalistic religion keeps us bound to the law, sin has a standing opportunity to establish mastery over us. Sin sets up its mastery in our lives when we seek to live under law instead of living under grace. The greatest threat to a legalistic religion is grace. Those who worship the law develop a subtle wish to monitor and to catch those in violation of the lawful traditions of their religion. Worship of law creates within us an insatiable appetite to judge, to condemn, to criticize, and even to kill those we identify as law breakers. Legalistic religion hates grace because grace displays compassion towards the lawbreakers. Grace does not condone, nor does it celebrate, a life of immorality. For you see, a proper understanding of grace is that grace does not set us free to sin. Grace sets us free from sin. Grace does not set us free in order for us to enjoy the practice of sin, but grace sets us free to enjoy a loving, passionate relationship with God. Grace helps us to look beyond the legalistic laws of religion and to now have a relationship, not with a religion, but to have a relationship with God Himself through Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace sets us free, not that we can worship the Bible, but that we can now worship the God who stands behind the inspired word of the living God. And for that reason, we now know that we are set free because of the grace that God demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And this morning we can shout hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you have expressed towards us in Christ. And for that reason, we sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but thank God, because of the life of Christ, now I'm able to see. There was a time when I lived in the shackles of sin and obeyed sin as my master. But now, Jesus, through the life that He lived and the death that He died, I have been set free from the shackles and the bondage of that old master of sin. And now I have a brand new master. I no longer live on that old plantation of sin. I now live on the plantation of freedom in Christ Jesus. And when that old master comes knocking at my door, I have to tell him that you're no longer my master, sin. I have a new master, and his name is Jesus. And I can't serve both of y'all at the same time. And it is in Christ that we find our freedom. Paul next wants us to understand the total significance of Jesus' death. He wants us to understand that we must, by faith, totally, completely, absolutely identify with the significant death of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the fact that Jesus got up from the grave that early Sunday morning. And we are grateful that the angels were dispatched from heaven to roll the stone away so that Jesus could get up and proclaim that all power in heaven and on earth, it's in my hands now. I want you to go and tell everybody living in the world that I have been raised from death to life, and now I am alive to God. But before we can get to the resurrection, we got to spend a little time at the crucifixion. Because if there had not been a crucifixion, there would not have been a resurrection. And we got to understand the significance of the life of the death of Jesus before we can enjoy the life of Jesus. We got to understand that the death that Jesus died on Mount Calvary, He did not die that death for Himself, but He died that death for you and for me. Every one of us in here deserved death. We deserved to die. But Jesus took a lick for you. He took a bullet for you. He took a bullet for me. He stood in the way of death's attempt to grab a hold of us. And every time sin knocks at your door, you have to give sin the message that I am no longer alive to you. I am dead to your power. I am now alive to the power of God. I am now alive to a new master. And I don't know about you this morning, but that's mighty good news to me. To know that I'm no longer under the power and the bondage of sin, but I've been set free as a result of the work that Jesus has done. So often, We are taught to believe that we can work out our own righteousness. And we end up being frustrated and discouraged because every time we make a commitment that by our willpower that we are going to conquer sin, no matter how much willpower we have, we do not have enough willpower to conquer the power of sin in our lives. That is why we need the life of Christ active and alive in our lives. Because it is the life of Christ that can do with sin what we can never do by our own strength and by our own power. Sin would love us to believe that we can handle it on our own. Sin would love us to believe that we can conquer sin by our own holiness, by our own righteousness. But if we could have done that, we could have saved Jesus a trip. He didn't have to come here. That's why he came here, to demonstrate to us what it really means to be a son or a daughter of God. And now the life that he lived, it has been resurrected to live in us. And it is by putting our complete confidence, our complete faith in the fact that Jesus has been resurrected in our lives that we're able to see sin defeated in our lives. If we stand in the belief, do we really believe that Jesus has the power to conquer death, hell, and the grave? Do we really believe that Christ has already dealt a death blow to sin? And if we're going to conquer sin, we got to stand within the death that Jesus has already died on our behalf. And when we do that, we realize that it's not us fighting this fight. We're just witnessing the fight. This fight is between the forces of good and the forces of evil. This fight is on a cosmic scale between God and Satan. And I don't know anybody that's in his or her right mind that would claim that Satan is more victorious than God. I choose to believe that God has already defeated Satan. And I just need to stand within the victory that has already been won. And standing in that victory will influence every choice, every decision that I make. I'm not making a choice or a decision to show how powerful I am over sin. I am making a choice and a decision in every circumstance, in every situation, because I believe that Jesus now is the true Lord and Master of my life. And I do what I do because he tells me to. Just like I used to obey sin as my master, now I obey Jesus as my master. And you're not going to be able to get through this life without having a master. Help me, somebody. You're going to have to be a slave to something or to somebody. And I would rather choose to be the slave of a master that believes in freedom than to be the slave of a master that believes in death and tragedy. Jesus has done something marvelous for us. And we need to walk around, just wrap ourselves in the work that Jesus has already done. He's died already for you. And for me. And when we go into the grave of baptism, we are identifying with the death of Christ. And when we are raised, we are raised, we are resurrected to walk in the newness of the life that he now expresses in and through us. It's not me that's living, Paul says. It is Christ who lives in me. In other words, we have all, as Christians, we have all experienced a liver transplant. Amen. Paul says, it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ who lives within me. He is the liver. He is the liver. So when somebody looks at you, they're not just looking at you. They got to understand that there is somebody living within you that is much greater and much bigger than you. And it is only by our faith in that fact that the life of Christ is living itself in and through us that we are able to love those who may not love us in return. It is believing in the fact that Christ's life is living itself in and through us that we're able to give to those who may not want to give in return. It is by the power of that life, and we got to believe that it's in there. We got to believe that the life of Christ is in us, living itself out. That wherever we go, whatever we do not see it as ourselves, but we see it as the divine Son of the living God, living Himself in and through us. I'm so glad that Jesus died for us. And I'm thankful. And we need to stop showing up at the draft office to fight in our own name when somebody has already been drafted in our place and died on the front lines using our identification number. Let me just tell you a little story that will explain that statement. There was a story told by Captain Reginald Wallace. He tells of an incident during the American Civil War when men were drawn or drafted by lot to join the army. He says there was a man named Wyatt that was called up to fight for the South, and he was the sole breadwinner for his very large family. And realizing the hardship that this would bring upon this family, another young man named Pratt volunteered to go and fight in this man's stead. Pratt was accepted and drafted to go to the front line bearing the name and number of Mr. Wyatt. Eventually, Mr. Pratt was killed in battle, and having died as the substitute and in the name of the other man, the full name of Mr. Wyatt was recorded as killed in action. And the story goes on to say that at a later date, Wyatt was again called up for service. But at the recruiting office, Wyatt calmly stated that I'm dead. I've already died. And when the entry was researched, the story goes on to say, it was discovered that although the real Wyatt was alive and very well, he was dead in the eyes of the authorities, because he was identified with the death of his substitute. Therefore, he went free. I'm here to say that in the same way, Jesus stepped in for us. He died for us. He was shot down and killed in action for us. And now when the authorities and the principalities and the spiritual wickedness of this world, when they come to lay claim on us, we can say, I'm already dead in Christ Jesus. Through the work that He has done, I'm already dead. So you cannot lay claim on me any longer. I must go free. Because when you're set free by Christ, you are free indeed. Oh, I don't know about you, but that's shouting time there. To know that somebody loved me so much that he was willing to give his own life for me and for you. And to know that he died in our stead so that now we can have life and have it more abundantly. So in the midst of sorrow, we still celebrate the joy that we have in Christ. In the midst of loneliness, we still can celebrate the company that we experience and the fellowship that we experience in Christ Jesus. Though we may be surrounded on every side by hate mongers, we do not walk in fear of hate mongers. We walk in the power of a loving Lord, and we say that by the power of Christ, we will love anyhow. Because of the life that he lives in us. Jesus fought a bully on Calvary for us. A bully that we were too weak to fight. A bully that was way much bigger than us. A bully that challenged Jesus to the championship fight that would determine the champion of the universe. And it was on Mount Calvary that the match took place between the body of sin and the body of Christ. The body of sin has never fought fair. It always hits below the belt. And therefore, the body of sin thought that it had won a victory on Calvary that day. Because the body of sin had knocked the body of Jesus to the canvas of the Hadean world. And on Friday, he was counted out. Count one. On Saturday, the body of sin thought that it had the victory because Jesus was still out. Count two. But early Sunday morning, something started rumbling in the grave. Help me, somebody. Jesus got up from the canvas of the Hadean world and stepped forth into the brightness of this realm and could declare that I got the championship. I got the crown. I got the belt. I'm the champion of the universe. And anybody who wants to have victory over sin, over Satan, over death, you got to get hooked up. Get your holy hook up with Jesus. And just know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he has settled it for you. When you feel defeated, when you feel like you cannot go on, when you feel that there is no use, just remember to re-preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of the fact that Christ has already done it. Now I need to stand in what he has done by faith. And to make application of it in my life, in any particular circumstance, in any particular situation, we activate, we open ourselves so that the life of Christ can live itself out in and through us, because we are now alive to God. If you're here today and you need prayer, we want to encourage you to go to room 109. And the shepherds of this congregation will be in prayer with you. And if you want to be baptized today to identify with the death of Christ, so that you can stand in the victory of knowing that sin has been defeated and that you can have victory over the evil one, And you can be baptized today, and we will ask you to come forward. And if you are subject to this invitation in any way, if you want to respond to this invitation in any way, we ask you to do so as we stand together to sing.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I close the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. Fall like fire, so
church. Remain standing. In just a moment, we're going to witness Caroline Garcia being baptized into Christ. She is Marcia Mora's daughter. It wasn't that long ago that Marcia Mora came to Christ here. Now she's passing on her faith to her daughter. What a blessing that is. While we wait, let's just sing a couple of verses of Amazing Grace. We'll be seated and we'll witness her baptism.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now
Church, this is Caroline Garcia, and I'm so thrilled to be able to introduce her to you. This happens to be Caroline's 10th birthday today, and she's been considering giving her life to Jesus for some time, has studied concerning that. Her mom has studied with her, and I just have the honor and privilege of helping her this day experience her second birth on this, her 10th birthday. And it's this birth, Caroline, that is the birth that Jesus commanded us. It's He gave us the first birth. He brought us into this world 10 years ago. He brought you into this world 10 years ago. But this is the birth that brings you into His kingdom and into His family, and for you to dwell with Him as your Father forever. And I want to ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? And now I want you to think real carefully as I talk to you about this question, because you see, when we put our faith in Jesus, He asks us also to live with Him, confess Him as our King, as our Lord. And letting Jesus be our King means that He is going to govern everything about our lives from this day forward. That He's going to bring you into His kingdom. That's what your birth is happening today, is that you're being birthed into His kingdom. So what I want to ask you this, do you want Jesus Christ to be your King from this day forward?
Yeah.
I know you do, hon. I'm so proud of you. Right now, the angels in heaven are rejoicing for you. And we rejoice with you as well. Because you love Jesus, Caroline. Because you wanted Him to be the King of your life. Because you want to be born again. You're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of every sin, both past and future, so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. Hold your nose. Take a breath.
Now, our responsibility, church, is going to be to help Caroline understand what Brother Taylor taught us, that she's got to believe the gospel and believe that that gospel is being lived out within her. And for the rest of her life, when sin comes knocking at her door, we have to remind her, Caroline, you've already died. Sin's got no claim on you. It's a bluff, and you can call it in Jesus' name and be alive to God. Of course, we've got to live that in front of her, too, so she'll know that it can be done. We're going to meet together Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I want you to join us. Be sure and get your tickets for the Song of Solomon conference. I want you to pass your attendance cards to the aisles, please, at this time. Our guests, would you turn in that purple card or take it to the Welcome Center? We'd love to give you a packet that tells you more about the church. We'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one at home to read, so that you can be exposed to God's Word. I didn't think Brother Taylor could top his lesson in the first service. I was wrong. He did. And you need to get the tape so that you can hear both messages over and over again. Let's thank him one more time. Thank you, Jerry. God bless you. We pray God's travel mercies on you and your family as you head back to Abilene today. And remember, we've got several hundred of our members coming back from Abilene in homecoming activities. Let's remember them in our prayers as well. Let's stand now for closing prayer. Oh God, help us to hear Jesus say that until you're ready to die, you're not ready to live. So this week, help us to be dead to everything we should be dead to, and alive to everything we should be alive to. Help us to know the difference between the truth and the deception. We thank you that we can know that we can live alive to God. In Jesus' name, amen.